Amen. I'm calling my message today, Lord of All. Isn't He? We're celebrating this year 500 years since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door at the church in Wittenberg, and that was the beginning of what we now call the Reformation. The Reformation was needed because what was the original church founded by the apostles had become mostly dissolved into the Roman Catholic Church. And Luther restored the message of the priesthood of believers, which means that every person comes before God for himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he can read the Bible for himself, and he can understand it and have it revealed to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that the time at that time, they considered the Pope to be the head of the church and the interpreter of Scripture and the mediator between man and God. And Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. Did you know that? He didn't always have the light that he later got. But he declared and was termed a dangerous man for declaring that Jesus is Lord of the church. Well, who did you think was Lord? Well, they thought that in Matthew, when Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church," that Peter was the first pope. And that from that time on, everything was going to be under that ecclesiastical hierarchy. Actually, when Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," he meant the rock of Peter's revelation that he had just had. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock that the church is built on. And Jesus is Lord of the church. But the restoration, which Martin Luther paid the price to begin, returned God's power to the people and restored lordship to the church. The truth was not bought easily. It required the lives of martyrs that were burned at the stake, being charged with heresy for stating the Reformation truths. You know, 100 years before Luther triggered the Reformation, a martyr by the name of John Huss was burned at the stake, being charged with heresy, and here was his heresy. "The head of the church is neither the Pope nor the Archbishop. Jesus alone is the head of the church and Lord of all." And he said, "Much of the clergy today have come to hate those who preach often and call Jesus Lord." Not only was it not popular, they actually hated those that said Jesus was Lord, because people would rather have a human being on earth be their Lord so they could manipulate them. Colossians 1:18 says, "And Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." In many places in the scripture, it says that Jesus is the Lord and the head of the church. When John and I first started doing lay witness missions in the Methodist Church, we actually were preaching a brand new gospel. Do you know that now that would have been before Shekinah? So Shekinah's about 43 years old now. So that was a long time ago. Did you know that was a new message, that Jesus is Lord? Because we were in a denominational church, and we knew about the bishop, and we knew about all of these people who were in charge of everything. We didn't have an understanding that Jesus himself was really Lord of the church. And so when we go on these lay witness missions, I was teaching this strange doctrine that Jesus was Lord in these Methodist churches. Large Methodist churches. You know, a lot of times the smaller rural Methodist churches, they believe things like this. And that's why after I started speaking, they would invite me to fill Methodist pulpits. in these smaller churches where I couldn't do a lot of harm. And I could preach anything I wanted to preach. And so it was the most amazing thing. Do you know that the enemy has a way of covering truth over a period of time, and then God will raise up people after that period of time to rise up and declare the truth of the Word of God. And that is always a new reformation when that happens. So in a way, that was a little reformation right there for us to teach that thing. For example, I did this little thing called My Heart, Christ Home. And I would just tell the story and make it a picture, like an allegory, of your heart being a home that Christ could live in. And he comes in and he looks in all of the places, and I described what the living room was like and what was hidden in the closets and various things. But that if you made him Lord, he could make himself at home in every room of the home of your heart. And that was revelation to these people. That's called making Jesus Lord. I know when we first began the work, one of the presidents of one of the companies that I used to work for, we became friends as I was working there, and he came out to see the property, and as we were driving out the way, he said, "Now I want you to explain something to me." He said, "I tithe in my Presbyterian church, and I believe in God, and I believe that I'll go to heaven, but this thing that you're doing, you've given everything. You've given your all, and you've given your whole life and self to Jesus." And I said, "That's because he's my Lord. And this is what he has asked me to do." He loved it. After that, he gave to us, you know, to the tune of maybe $10,000 or things. We need another one or two like that right now. And we declare that we will have them too. And so another thing that I used to share is what total commitment is. You know, that the chicken and the pig were there. They were watching in the farmhouses, the people, they were looking in the windows, the people were eating their breakfast. And so the chicken says, "This looks great. I mean, isn't this exciting? These people are eating this. It looks like it's really delicious." But the pig was rather gloomy. And he said, "Well, you see, you have a part in this breakfast. It's a partial commitment. But my part in it is a total commitment." Now, the other side of this, not wanting Jesus to be Lord of the church, is the extreme of having, the opposite extreme of having the Pope be the head of the church rather than Christ, is to have no church at all. There are those who want to be Christians without being involved in church. Does anybody, did you ever talk to anybody like that? Were you ever anybody like that? Yeah. "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I hope I'll get to heaven. But I don't think I'm interested in church." There's a problem. There are those who want to be Christians without being involved in the church. That's a category you will not find in the Bible, is the churchless Christian. It's important for Christians to be members of a local church because the New Testament apostles did not conceive of anything called Christian that was not connected to Christ's body. They did not conceive that to be Christian if you weren't connected to Christ's body. The term universal church is not found in the scriptures. In the Bible, the church is that which is local and visible. The New Testament has no vision for the Christian life apart from our playing our part in a local church. I'm going to say it again. The New Testament has no vision for the Christian life apart from our playing a part in the local church. The New Testament makes our involvement in the local church necessary. Like 1 Corinthians 12:30, Paul says that each member is necessary and irreplaceable. Think of it. Church could be the only place you're irreplaceable. Think about that. Further, he says that we cannot say, I have no need of thee, because we need each part. We need every person that's here today, and we even need those that are not here today that are a part of this church. We need them. We need you. We need each other. You need me, and I need you. I mean, we couldn't have worshiped the way we did this morning without Eddie and Andy. Amen. Leading us in the way that they did. Now, they couldn't have done anything unless the Holy Spirit anointed them and led them. There are things we need. It's a part of life. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the church members as joints and ligaments, supplying the need of the body so that the body can grow up. That's God's plan. How many of you like to grow up? Sometimes I like to tell people to just look at each other and say, grow up. Some people are afraid to do that. This is God's plan, and no other plan will accomplish the growth that God's purpose has for us. But all the church substitutes for church, they're sugary, and they don't have the nutrients we need to grow the way that God expects us to grow. You can't make a meal on sugar. You can't always be told, go ahead and sin. There's plenty of grace. Don't just keep on sinning, keep on sinning. Just go ahead. And you can't just give people always dessert, always with the icing on it, all of that. Sometimes you have to tell them that you'll have to give up some things, as they were worshiping and saying that this morning. He wants some things from us. That's a part of the Christian life. To really become Christian witnesses and have a local congregation, to be healthy, every Christian should find a healthy church that they're able to be a part of and be glad to serve there. Can we see that this is just another form of the argument that Jesus is not really Lord of our lives as believers? If you don't want to go to church, it's because you don't want Jesus to really be Lord of your life. But he must be Lord if we are his, for he doesn't take us on any other basis. Now, Matthew 7:20, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, he also has said this thing concerning the church and our part in the church. If we really are going to let Jesus be Lord and let him have his way and be head of the church, then he has declared the only thing that will satisfy him and the only thing acceptable to him is that we be born again. And in John 3, verses 1 through 8, this is very important that you know this. I cannot understand why my notes begin 3, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But the verses are there exactly the way they should be. I'll read it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Wouldn't you think that maybe Jesus would say something like, I appreciate your saying this, or something. But instead, he actually said, well, you're not going to come in the kingdom. He really did. That's quite an answer. That's why Jesus, I believe, would be offensive to a lot of people if he came to church today. Some people would say, I'm not going back to that church anymore. They let Jesus come in. He certainly is confrontive. Jesus answered and said to him, here was his answer, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Martin Luther himself, you know, was a priest and a very miserable one. He kept trying to be righteous and doing good, continually knowing that he failed until God gave him this revelation. Salvation is not for righteous people because they are good. Salvation is for lost people because they need to be saved. What a revelation! I don't have to prove I'm so righteous now God knows I'm saved. I have to prove I'm so lost I need a Savior. And I surrender to Him, now I'm saved. The Catholic Church in the 1500s, you know, they were into selling indulgences. A person could actually buy permission from the spiritual authorities so that one that he loved that had already died in sin would be released to go to heaven. Now that's corrupt. And they were into all kinds of things because there was such confusion about what it really meant to have salvation and to go to heaven. You know, Nicodemus was himself a leader of the Jews. But clearly Jesus was telling him that he had to be born again. Nicodemus had to be born again. He believed in God. He believed that there would be a Messiah. He knew the scriptures. In fact, to be a head Pharisee like he was, he had to memorize the first 5 chapters of the Bible. I don't think that'd be such a trial except for Leviticus. And that's the one everybody skips over when you're reading the Bible. Can you believe memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible? And he kept the law to his very best ability. So why say to this man, it's not good enough. It'll never be good enough. We can't do anything good enough. Jesus is the only one that has done the good, and he did it for us and as us. And if we believe in what he's done, he applies it to us. You know, you have to be born again, he said, of water and the Spirit. Now, some people think that this means water baptism, but of course, you want to be baptized in water. But he's speaking here, he's really comparing flesh and spirit here. And when you are born in water in the womb, there is water involved there. And when the water breaks, then you are born in a natural sense. You were born through that water. That's flesh. And then that's the natural birth. But Jesus says, but you've got to have a spiritual birth. That's why Nicodemus said, I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. He said, no, I'm not talking about that one. You've already had that one. And now you've got to have the spiritual birth. Even though you've learned all these things about how to be good, you're not born again. Jesus simply says to Nicodemus, unless you do this, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 7, there's a very clear picture here now about this born again, this rebirth experience. There's a picture, if we understand it, about how the culture is going to come against you and how you're going to have to think God's thoughts if you get on the right track. You know, there's a scripture that says, examine yourself and see whether or not you are in the faith. Would you be willing to examine yourself with me today? Can we examine ourselves? It's the most important thing that can ever happen to you. Is that you be born again. It will determine your whole life from this point, and it will determine your whole eternity. Whether or not you're born again, you've got to be born of the Spirit. In Corinthians, Paul teaches that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because he has a natural mind. And he says there's a natural man and there's a spiritual man. And we must become spiritual. Because the Holy Spirit then begins to reveal to us the things that we need to know. And the thing is, when you're born again and you receive Jesus, then there's somebody else in there living with you. the scripture clearly says, I and the Father will come and make our abode with you. That we will actually be with you and in you. You're not the person that you used to be. Some people said, well, you know, he says that he saved him. We're not supposed to judge. I don't know if he is or not. Well, you're not. God hasn't asked you to figure out who's saved and who isn't. But he's saying to each one of us, by your fruits you will be known. And if you're bearing rotten fruit, there's a rotten root. The Lord does say that we can be fruit inspectors. Because he said, do you notice that a good tree bears good fruit? So if a person's always into sinful things, guess what? It's not a good tree. But it's not up to you to do those judgments. It's up to you to receive the truth in your own heart. So here's what he says, that it's not some simple little thing. Verse 13 in Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. How many are going to go on the way of destruction? Many. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. How many are going to find the narrow way? Well, that's Jesus. Now, that's not, you don't do Barna polls and surveys to get this information. Jesus has already told us the answer to this. The fact of the matter is, as John Wesley said it, if the multitude ever does anything, they'll find the broad way. The multitude is going to find the broad way. All of this junk that comes into your home, perhaps through the media, is a lot of junk that can lead to destruction because it's all put together by people who don't know anything but junk. Amen. And this is one of the ways that our young people got the idea that it's okay to just go ahead and sleep with each other, whether you're married or not. They act like it's just a normal thing. Let me tell you something. When I was a teenager, you would be ashamed if you did that. And it was frowned upon. And you had a certain respect to keep yourself clear from those things. But if the culture, through the media, works at convincing you day after day, you have all the worldly things that are going on, then before you know it, you're going to start be thinking just exactly the way that they think. All these things are forgivable. That's what Jesus is about. But he wants to set you free from these things that are going to destroy your life. You will know them by their fruits. And some people say, I don't know. I guess we'll have to wait till we get there and find out. I'll just have to say this. All Methodists don't teach this, but in the church that I went to, a lot of people had the idea that we wouldn't know whether or not we were saved and really went to heaven until we got there. They teach that in your Methodist church, Shane? And it's the weirdest thing, and I remember teaching this wonderful verse to John's mother before she died. She lived with us a couple of years. And she really worried about her salvation because she had that deep down inside. And I said, but Margie, what about this scripture in 1 John 5:13? These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And Margie, she was such a sweet person. We miss her so much. And here's what she said to me. Well, honey, that settles it. I knowed if anybody could tell me, you could. Thank God we can tell people the truth and set them free from all of that worry and fear all of their lives. Now, some people have the idea, there's different. I want to just share with you a couple of three little different ways that people look at salvation. And I'm also going to allow you to just examine yourselves whether or not you have entered into this salvation and whether or not you're clear about it. You know, a lot of times today, it's not even taught, as I started out my message, that Jesus is to be Lord of your life or Lord of the church. In fact, there are people today that would be against that if they heard you preaching it. They would not go along with us. Why the church is ready now for another Reformation.
Right.
We need to get back, and we've got some wrong teaching on grace that's going around. You know, grace is not a security blanket that Jesus hides you under so God won't catch you. Grace is the power to overcome those things in your life that will take you to hell. He gives more grace, is what the scripture says. And so when I feel myself weakening, I call on Him and I say, oh God, I need more grace for this. And I've been in a situation where I have seen like a missionary, the way they've lived their lives, the sacrifices, all the things that they've gone through. And the Lord spoke to me one day and says, this missionary got hold of the grace to do this and said clearly, everybody won't be able to do this. No, of course not. God gives more grace to people that He wants to do outrageous things. And this is what grace is for. But some people also have this idea. Some people had the idea that, and they might say, I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 8 years old. But along the way, I fell to the side, and I got other things on my mind. But always there was this thing in there that I ought to be living right. And so then finally one day when I was 22 years old, I yielded up my whole life and then took advantage of what God has for me. I'm so glad I came to that point. Now, here's something you need to really consider. Was that person saved at 8 or were they saved at 22? It just could be that he went and said some words when he's young. That's why he was tossed around on every wave that came about. You need to know that you're really born again. I'll tell you when you'll really be born again, no matter what age it is when you yield up everything. When you completely surrender your life. When you're no longer making deals and bargains with God. I'll do this, Lord, if you'll do that. You know, I don't think He's going to make a deal with you. Let's make a deal. That's a popular show, isn't it? I don't believe the Lord's going to make a deal with any of us. The deal is this. He died for us. He died as us. And He continues to live out His life through us. That's the deal. And you can have a life if that work of the Spirit, where Jesus said, you must be born again of the Spirit. You've got to be born of the Spirit of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Once you have completely yielded up your life to Him, then here was another thing in our denominational church. We didn't understand that once you really did yield up your life to Him, then you were born again, you were saved, and that He would take you on. You might have some failures along the way, you might backslide a little bit along the way, but that wonderful power would keep drawing you back again. It would just be too hard for you to leave. I don't know what happened to me when I was 7 years old, but I was in church with my mother. It was a Pentecostal church. That's probably where the full gospel got stamped on me. I'm so glad I could never get away from it. You and I told you this, that I went ahead and joined the Methodist church before John and I got married because I thought I could go to heaven cheaper. But He got me anyway and made me pay the full price. You can't get it cheaper. The price is you surrender your whole life to Him. So that happened when I was 7 years old. I think I might have told you that I went to school the next day and I tapped the little girl sitting in front of me and I said, guess what? I got saved last night. She said, from what? And nobody had given me any after classes or anything, and I thought, wonder what I got saved from. You know, not any terrible things at seven. It's good to get saved before you can get into so much terrible things, by the way. If you get saved as a child, you give God a life. But if you get saved after you're older, maybe really old, you just give him your soul. So I'm glad I gave him my life. I was in my 20s by the time I had an experience that I would call born again. I don't really know what I had before that. I had some sort of experience that kept working in me and aggravating me about not living right. Then there was my mother praying for me, you know. And you know that when I was born again, John and I had taken this group of young people, 80 young people, to Buffalo Mountain on a retreat. And a group of young people, Methodist young people, who had gotten born again saved, came and gave testimony to us. And the wonderful thing that happened was that John and I got saved. We were the youth leaders, you know. Never mind that we weren't saved, but we got saved. Actually, Judy and Tommy were with us on that retreat. And a lot of the kids came forward and wept and gave their hearts to the Lord. And the Methodist pastor actually invited us to come and give our testimonies in the large Methodist church that Sunday morning. And the whole congregation came forward. They were so touched. And I didn't even know till later on that it was revival. And for 17 straight nights, we took those young people to wherever, mostly Methodist churches, but Salvation Army or anywhere, wherever they asked us to come and give our testimony, we did that for 17 straight nights. Till one of the Methodist pastors said to me, "Oh, Susie, this thing just scares me to death. I'll tell you what's really scary is going to hell." And what we were doing was taking people away from the road to destruction. But here I was again preaching a new gospel. That you could be born again. And I talked to them about what it felt like to be. I want to tell you, it's more than a mental ascent. The devils fear and tremble too, but they're kept in hell. Think about it. No, we're talking about giving, completely giving your heart to the Lord. And he does a work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he stamps you in his wonderful power. And more than anything else, he changes your want-tos. So that you don't, you know, Tori, or one of those men, said to someone who asked, "If you'll get truly saved, and then go ahead and do anything you want to." Simply meaning that his want-tos would be changed. Now, some people say they're saved and they still want to do all the wrong things. There you go back again to the fruit inspection. So it's a wonderful thing to know that when you are born again, that you've gotten on the road that few people find. But by the way, that is still millions, or probably billions now. Are there, how many people in the world? 8 billion? 9 billion? He may help me. Anyway, because Africa has something like 50% of the continent that's born again believers, that number has really gone up. On the other hand, Jesus said, compared to others, because there's a lot of Muslims and there's a lot of other religions, there's all kinds of religions and there's no religions and there's atheists. Still, only few are going to find that narrow way. Now, once you give your heart to the Lord, I want this to be clear to everybody. Once you really give your heart to the Lord, you don't have to come back, as in some Methodist churches or others, and, quote, get saved again. You don't need to do it. Like Judy said, she thought she'd been saved something like 300 times. But what it was that she kept realizing, having a sense of sin, and she didn't know just how to repent of her sins and put her sins under the blood and go on from that. So, I will ask people, if you want to be born again, you want to be saved, raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. That's one item. But then again, there are people who need to rededicate their lives. And that's appropriate too. I mean, you're just saying you're in a backslidden state. The Bible talks about backsliders. And that Jesus will take you back. He will take you back. But I want you to know that you can be free from fear once you are born again. And the thing that it did for me was it made it easy for me to serve God. And I didn't, my whole life was consumed with it. And then when He called me into the ministry, then I could share from my own experience that I knew what it was to worry about salvation but not have it. So I want to invite you to stand now. And I want to tell you something, that this message that I just now preached is one of the most important messages you'll ever hear. Because it makes it clear for you that Jesus is Lord of all. I know that a lot of people in churches, they come to church but they live their own lives. Jesus is not Lord. They go to churches where Jesus is not Lord. The board is Lord, or the pastor is Lord, or somebody else. But Jesus requires that you be Lord. In Luke chapter 14, if you want to read that, He said, if you want to be My disciple, you have to be willing to leave father and mother and sister and home and anything I ask of you to do, you have to be willing. This is how you can be My disciple. It's a matter of yielding up. Now I want to tell you, it may sound a little hard to you if you haven't done this, but once you have done it, you wonder what you were afraid of losing. I mean, you know, you might have lost getting divorced, or you might have lost having cancer, or, you know, you lose all the things that you don't want, but you gain Jesus in this life, meeting every, I'm talking every need you have, every need you have. So I know that I can just say to Him, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The other day I just was just praying and I just sang to Him, I need Thee, oh I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Do you know that's the kind of relationship you can have with Him when you're born again? You don't ever have to be afraid of Him again. But do you know that He's the one that is there waiting for you and providing an entrance in. And I'll tell you something that I want to do this morning. There's a few people that, while I've been preaching to you over a period of time, you raised your hand that you want to come to Jesus to be saved, to be born again. And I want to assure you that if you said that and you have surrendered your life, then you are born again. And you don't ever need to raise your hand again and say, I want to be born again now. But you need to grow. You need to continually grow so that the Holy Spirit can lead you. And you also need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of course, you need to be baptized in water. And you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This sort of just sounds like a new converts class today, but I'm telling you, I don't want to leave anybody behind. So, there's a couple of three people, and I want to ask you to come up here and stand with me, because I just felt of the Lord to do this. I want Robert to come up here and stand a minute. And I want Tammy and Josiah, I want you to come up here just a minute. And Joel. It's a Bible name. You know, you ought to name your children Bible names. Give them something to live up to and something to relate to. And these are some folks that they've raised their hands saying they want to be born again. They want to serve Jesus. And I want them to be firmly established in that, in what they've said. So the reason I asked you to come is I just wanted you to have an opportunity, because Jesus said, you know, in the book of Romans, if you confess Me before men, or Matthew, I will confess you before My Father in heaven. And so this is a public confession. these people have given their hearts to Jesus and they want to be born again. Is there anybody else that needs to do that? You have given your heart to Jesus, but you've not made a public confession? Come on up here, Terry. Come on up. This is good. Anybody else? See, this is very important. And I tell anybody everywhere, I love Jesus, that He's my Lord and my Savior. And I tell them about Jesus so they can know Him too. Anybody else you feel that you want to make a public confession? What about Matt? Hey, Matt. I know you haven't been saved very long. I'm just wanting you guys to be established, those of you that are sort of new. Any young people here that fit in this category? You know, we're the family of God here, aren't we? We're all the family of God. You know, they said that this is just stuff for women. Excuse me, I see a lot of men standing right here in front of them. God's calling people today to be really straight Christians. Have you guys been baptized in water? Have you, Matt?
Catholic Church.
Oh, no, you need to be baptized here. And I heard that you guys want to be baptized. Okay. These guys want to be baptized. So Terry and these guys and any others, and before too long, we'll have another baptismal service and we'll get them baptized. I remember this man that he'd been baptized in the Catholic Church, but when he moved here, because his children moved here, he was about 65. And we baptized him here in our baptistry. It was such a wonderful thing. But see, here's something I like that they learned at the Baptist, at the Catholic Church, they always wanted the priest to bless them. And by the way, we can bless each other, and ministers can bless you. But before they would go back to Canada, they'd always come by my office and say, "Would you bless us before we go?" You need to know, you do need the blessing of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. And you need to respect your leaders and honor them, because the Holy Ghost of heaven works through them, and God Himself has called them. It's a wonderful thing to build our lives in Him. So I just want everybody to know, would all of you stand around, turn around and face the congregation. I just want everybody to get a good look at you. Now, Father, we pray for these today, and we thank You and praise You that they've given their hearts to You. And we believe You, Jesus, that they are Yours and that they are committed to You. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of complete surrender. Those of you standing here, but everybody else out there, you can pray it with them. Because if you believe your pastor, this is the most important thing you can do to get that wonderful power of the Holy Spirit in you, is from your heart, tell the Lord, "I surrender everything in my life, all I am, all I ever will be, I surrender it to You." And then that way, the Holy Spirit can come in and take over your life and begin to really lead you without you trying to lead yourself. You see, it's a wonderful thing. Okay, let's pray this prayer today. Lord, I thank You that I am born again. I've given my heart and life to You. And now I tell You that I surrender everything I am and ever hope to be. Everything I have. Everything I'm interested in. All the people that I'm involved with. All these things I surrender to You. And I declare, You are Lord of my life. Thank You for being my Savior. For saving me. Because I needed to be saved. And thank You, Holy Spirit, that You live in me. And I praise You, God, for letting me walk with You in Your will and purpose, and not to please myself. In Jesus' name. Okay, thank you all.